Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
The title of our broadcast today is When Good Men Fall, and will be a survey of a consideration of the tragedy of David and Bathsheba from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. We hope to take the same pattern as we did last week, considering first the narrative of what happened, and then bring some points, some reflections from the passage and the story that we read that we would be edified and that we would learn. Let me just say, as we introduce today's broadcast to you and we begin diving into this passage of Scripture together, this account together, that this is one of the most painful places in Scripture for me to read personally. It's very painful for me to share and to speak on just because of the outright tragic nature of what we read here in 2 Samuel 11. Up until this point in David's life, and by this chapter, David's story in the Bible has encompassed many, many years. But up until this point, everything that we know about David is overwhelmingly positive. He's a godly man that is a man after God's own heart. He's a warrior for God. He's upright. He's a noble man. And so when something like this happens, what we'll read about today on the broadcast, it shows us the outright deceptive nature of sin and the compelling nature of sin, that a man as good as King David, a man as honorable as King David, a man that feared God so fervently in his life, would fall into such a grievous sin as the one that we read of here in the account of David and Bathsheba. I'd like to break it into four parts. First of all, the sin. Second of all, the attempted cover-up. Third, the ultimate act of desperation. And then number four, God's judgment upon David for this terrible sin that he commits. And again, following that, we'll share with you several points, lessons, if you will, from this story that will be as beneficial to you as it is to me. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab." Now, I want you to put that detail in your mind and remember it, because some of what we'll have to say following the actual narrative and the explanation of the details, the facts of what happened, when we come to apply some principles from this lesson, that's going to be an important fact for us to consider. Kings go forth to battle, but David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in eventide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David is not where he's supposed to be, and David begins doing things that he's not supposed to do. You notice that he's arising off of his bed at eventide, and he sees a woman who is bathing herself. There's no indication from the narrative that she's doing anything lustful or attempting to seduce him. She's merely bathing herself, but he sees her, and he begins to lust after her. And so he inquires in verse 3 after this woman, and he's answered, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so David sends messengers. He sent messengers, and he took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, purification from uncleanness and washings and things such as that would actually be regarding commands that were given in the Old Testament law, things that women had to do at certain times. That's what she was actually doing, and that's what the purification has reference to in this passage. But David calls her unto him, and they sin together. They committed fornication and adultery. Both of these people are married, David and Bathsheba, and she conceived and sent and told David, saying, "I am with child." Now, some people read into this things that the Bible doesn't explicitly say. To be very clear, the person that Scripture holds accountable is David. throughout this account, David is held accountable. So this isn't Bathsheba's fault that things such as this are happening. At the same time, the narrative does not say that David forced Bathsheba. There's no part of this narrative that says or indicates in any way that he forced himself upon her, though one could say, well, because of his status as king, she may have felt compelled by his power to go along with what he was saying, and certainly that happens all the time. After all, if there's one thing that the hashtag MeToo movement has exposed in this country, it's powerful people preying on those that are their subjects, whether it be Hollywood producers or actors or political figures. That's a reality in the world. But we have to be very careful and not say that David is forcing her to do something that she didn't willingly do. By all indications, this seems consensual between the two of them, and then she goes her way, and after a period of time has passed, she realizes that she's carrying a child, and she sends and tells David that she is carrying this baby. If the story ended there, it would be tragedy enough. But unfortunately, the story continues to unfold, and David adds sin to sin in an attempt to cover up what these two had done, and as we'll see as we consider the ultimate act of desperation, this even results in the taking of another man's life. David sends to Joab, and he tells Joab, his military commander, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. "And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered." David's basically asking Uriah for small talk here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 7. This is basically just a way of conversing with him deceitfully because he has a conspiracy, a plan in mind to cover up what he has done with Bathsheba. And so he sends for Uriah and he begins to ask all these questions. How's Joab doing? How are the people doing? How's the war effort going? Is the war going well? Now, David, if you were doing your job, you would know how the war's doing because you would be there. Because, as you notice, this is when kings go forth to do battle, and here you are in your bed. So you should know, but you don't because you're not doing your job. David says to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed a mess of meat from the king. So David is attempting to get this man to go home and to eat and drink and be merry and be with his wife. That way he thinks that the child that David conceived is actually his child. Now, this is one of these passages where the Bible is so real, it is so brutal, and without being vulgar, it is explicit and graphic in the detail that you know. Now, you could read this account in front of your wife and children and not blush, but there are very mature things that are being discussed in this chapter because the Word of God truly furnishes us unto all good works, and it presents a realistic depiction of the lives of God's people that it considers whether their acts are righteous or unrighteous at any given time. The Word of God is just as absolute black and white honest about this situation and other situations as it could be. So David sends Uriah with all this food and tells him, "Go to your house, have a good time." Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So Uriah says, I'm not going to go home. I'm just going to sleep here at David's door. They told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house." Now, notice over and over in the narrative, there is a "they" that seem to be onlookers of what's going on. I just want to remind you that sin never exists in a vacuum. And there will always be people who see what we do when what we do is wrong. And it's a great shame, not only upon us personally, but it brings reproach to the cause of Christ. And as David said in front of his brothers, is there not a cause when he went out to fight Goliath? Yes, there is a cause. And this cause is very precious and good and noble and wholesome. It's divine even. And so we ought to live in such a way that we don't bring reproach. We don't scandalize ourselves, that we don't disgrace ourselves in the eyes of others. So David asks, "Uriah, why did you not go down to your own house? Why didn't you go with the food that I sent?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife?" as thou liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So Uriah is a man of integrity and conviction. He knows that this is a time of struggle and suffering and warfare. And he says, there's no way that I'm going to go and effectively party while the rest of my countrymen are dealing with such trouble. So David moves into phase two of trying to get Uriah to go be with his wife. He says, tarry ye here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So he abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his beds with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So David goes as far as to get the man drunk, to get the man to go home in an attempt to cover this up. Now, it came to pass in the morning, verse 14, this is where we move into the ultimate act of desperation. David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. One thing that you find about Joab repeatedly in Scripture, he's a very ruthless military commander, and there would be times when he would even disobey David. For instance, when Absalom was committing insurrection against David, David says, don't kill Absalom, save him. He's my son, I love him. And Joab smites him with a dart and commands others to kill him after he's smitten him in the heart with a dart. So Joab is a very ruthless, wrathful, cold, calculated killer of a military commander. David sends this word and Joab obeys it. He puts Uriah on the hottest forefront of the battle. He retires away from it. Uriah the Hittite is killed. Joab sends word to King David that Uriah the Hittite is dead. David waits and lets Bathsheba mourn over her husband. And as soon as she had mourned for her husband and she began to collect herself, when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare unto him a son. But we finally find what God thinks of all this in the last phrase of the last verse of chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God is always watching. Even if no one else is watching, God is. And God is displeased with what David has done. So as we find in chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And Nathan said unto him, there were two men in one city. This is going to be a parable of sorts. The one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now this means that Uriah greatly loved his wife Bathsheba. He loved her, and the way Nathan describes his relationship here as a man loving a ewe lamb who he feeds and cares and brings in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter, this really speaks to the great love that Uriah had for Bathsheba. And again, David stole this man's wife and had the man put to death to cover his own sin. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So in this story, he basically says that there's a rich man and he had a traveler come to him, and to please the traveler, he goes and he steals this one poor man's ewe lamb and he dresses it and he feeds it to the traveler. And David's anger is kindled, greatly kindled, against the rich man that did such a thing. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. The man that did this is going to die. I will see to it that this man will die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. He'll give four lambs to this man that he's stolen a lamb from because he did this thing because he had no pity. Now, this is where David's house of cards is going to come crashing around him, and things become very real very quickly. Nathan the prophet looks at David and he says, David, thou art the man. David, you have done this. This is a parable, this is a story, and you are the one that has actually done this thing that God despises, that made you so angry you would have put the man to death after making him give four more lambs to the poor man. Nathan continues, and he shares a word from God to David, because God would speak to David through these prophets. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave unto thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, you would have had even more things such as this that I would have given you. Now, to be very clear about this, David was a man that had many, many wives. You saw that in what God says to David. God is not pleased when men in the Old Testament were guilty of polygamy. We know that because, well, when God made marriage, he made marriage between one man and one woman in the beginning of time, early in the book of Genesis. And we also see that reaffirmed by the teaching of God himself, God incarnate, Christ Jesus, in the New Testament. In speaking of marriage, they too shall be one flesh, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So we know that God did not establish marriage to consist of multiple partners in addition to one man and one woman for a lifetime, only ended under the most extreme of circumstances. And so what we would say about something like polygamy, Jacob having more than one wife, David having more than one wife, God suffered these things to be, and he suffered them to be sometimes for purposes, but he's not pleased with what's happening. And that's something that we find over and over in Scripture, where something is suffered to be that God is not pleased with, but for a reason or for a purpose in the world, it is suffered to come to pass. And such was the case with Jacob having more than one wife and David having more than one wife. Continuing, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. I'm sure David didn't think of it as an act of despising the Lord, but that's what he did when he sinned with Bathsheba. He was despising the Lord in that moment when he took Uriah the Hittite to be his own wife. Did you notice what God tells David in verse 10 before he tells him that he had despised him, that David had despised the Lord? He tells him that because of this, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. David's life after this moment was not like David's life before this moment. But from this point on in David's life, there would be insurrection, there would be sin and abuse among his children. In vengeance, one of his children would slay another one of his children. His son Absalom would slay Amnon. David's life after this point was a mess, and it's because of this moment. Though David is saved by God's grace, and in the next world, there's no more sin and suffering and pain and death, David irreparably damaged his witness, his kingdom, his life, his discipleship, and things would not be the same afterwards than they were before. Now, despite that, you should understand that God still reserved mercy for David even here in this world. Now, we know he has mercy for David in the next world, but there was still mercy upon David in this world. David deserved to die immediately. David deserved death. God would have been just in absolutely slaying him right then and there, but God doesn't do that. God suffers him to live and continues to bless him in ways, but it would not be to the degree that it was before this heinous, terrible sin in David's personal life. God tells him that I will take your wives away. He says, you did this thing secretly, but I will do this before all Israel. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, by the way, the Lord puts away our sin in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Christ, David's sin was put away. David would not die, but his life would never, ever be the same again. Above all the sin that David committed, notice in verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Nathan the prophet says, above what you did to poor Uriah, You have even given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. When we sin and we scandalize the cause and we disgrace ourselves, we give reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme him, to speak evil of his name. That's how serious it is when a child of God commits a personal sin, especially one to this magnitude. We all sin. We sin and come short of the glory of God each and every day. If any man say he has no sin, then he's a liar. But to sin to this magnitude and to commit a transgression this scandalous, well, we give cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme, and that's terrible. To bring the discussion of the facts of the matter, the narrative, the historical account to a close, in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Samuel 12, David goes and he mourns and he repents and he puts on sackcloth and ashes and he fasts and he won't eat. In verses 18 through 22, he learns that the child had passed away. God took that child to be with him in glory. Sad as it is for those that are left behind, the righteous perish, none lay it to heart. They don't realize that people are spared from the wrath to come. That child is with Christ even to this day, and he never knew the suffering and the sorrow that David and others experienced in this life. As David learns that the child was dead, he rises up and he worships, he washes himself, he anoints himself, he goes to the house of God. The servants are so confused by that. They say, David, you were mourning nigh unto death when the baby was sick, and now that the baby has passed, a week after coming down with this illness that he had, well, you rise up and you worship. We felt sure that you would be even worse after hearing that news. And David's response is, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? David loved this child, even though the child was a product of David's sin. But David says, and you notice David mourns and then David worships. Here, David hopes. Notice what he says in verse 23. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What is that? That is hope. And so after David repents and mourns, David worships, and then David ends this account in hope. And he went and he comforted his wife and Bathsheba. They would go on to have another son, a son that we know from the biblical narrative named Solomon, who would rule over Israel after David had passed away. Now, after reading that terrible, tragic, heart-rending story from the Old Testament, let's bring some practical lessons for every single one of us. And as we bring these to your attention after reading that, let me just say to everyone who's listening to Words of Grace today, beware, beware. The first thing that we want to say is that this can happen to any one of us. So many times people, well-meaning Christians, will think and say that if you're really saved, you don't have to worry about these major sin issues in your life. But that's simply not the case. If the man after God's own heart could fall to sin, particularly sexual sin, then any of us can. And so what would Scripture exhort us then? To take heed lest we fall. This can happen to any one of us. It can happen to pastors. It can happen to fathers. It can happen to business owners. It can happen to anyone. Women can do this. Men can do this. We can ruin our lives with sin because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And if we let him, he will devour us. Number two, laziness breeds sin. When this entire fiasco begins with David and Bathsheba, you notice that rather than being where David was supposed to be, with kings of the earth doing battle with each other, David is still at Jerusalem. He abode still at Jerusalem. He tarried is the word that 2 Samuel 11:1 uses. And then David is on his bed at eventide, and he arises from his bed, and he goes and he looks, and he sees Bathsheba, and he lusts after her. Laziness breeds sin. David's leisure led to David's lust. There are a lot of people in this country who struggle with sin issues that are even habitual, perpetual issues in their lives, such as pornography addictions and other such things, that if they would keep themselves busy enough, they wouldn't have those struggles. You see, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I bet you've all heard that proverbial statement, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's certainly true. If we have nothing to do, then we can find the time and the energy to do sin. And so had David been doing what he was supposed to do, this would have never happened to begin with. I saw a great meme recently that spoke to this actual story, and it said that if you're struggling with some of these sin issues, then you need to get up early, get to work, work so hard that when you come home at night, you collapse in your bed tired, and you won't have the time or the energy to fall into these patterns of sin that people so often fall into. Number three, major sins often have a gestational period. What do you mean by that? This actually comes from the book of James, of all places, actually. Lust conceives and brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Lust conceives sin. There is a gestational period in our lives regarding these major sins. I guarantee you the overwhelming majority of men who ever had an affair on their wife did not suddenly accidentally fall into that in a moment with no forethought. No, they considered it, they thought about it, they allowed the lust to live in their heart, and it grew. And if the situation and the opportunity presented itself, then the adultery occurred. These major sins such as this often have a gestational period where it festers and it brings forth the sort of sin that brings forth such calamity and destruction and death in our own personal lives. Next, point number four, preaching ain't easy. Now, that's not good grammar, but it's certainly true. The job of Nathan the prophet wasn't an easy job here, was it? No, he had to go to the king of Israel and tell the king of Israel all of this terrible news regarding what David had done. And God blessed, and David respected the word that came from Nathan. David's eyes were open. He didn't try to kill Nathan like some kings would have done and have done in human history. But preaching is not easy, whether it be John the Baptist rebuking Herod, or Daniel standing before Nebuchadnezzar, or Nathan standing before David. It isn't easy to be a man of God with a message of sin and repentance to someone who is guilty in the sight of God. Point number five, and this is very dear to me, we can trust our babies with the Lord Jesus Christ when they depart from us prematurely. There is never a passage in the Word of God about a little baby leaving this world and going to the other place, as it were, going to torments. But babies in Scripture, young ones, when they pass away, it is just assumed from cover to cover in this book that they go to be with Christ. And that is my conviction. That is my belief. What does David say? I can't bring him back to me, but I can go to him. David trusted and hoped and anticipated that this little baby that was lost was with God, was with Christ, in a place that is far better. And so when we lose a child, maybe a child that is miscarried or stillborn or dies in its young age in a tragedy, for one reason or another, we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, because no Bible message is complete until you've mentioned our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God for the grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. If not for God's grace, David, Bathsheba, everyone in the story would be cast away from the presence of God for eternity for their sins, for we are all sinners. But through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, men who have done things as sinful as what David did with Bathsheba have a hope in glory if Christ died for them, because Christ took away the sins of his people. As Nathan said, God has put away your sin, David. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.